All right, got that. Announcement here, Xenos Summer Institute is coming up July 15th through the 17th. Plan on coming. This is going to be awesome. Ajith Fernando is going to be here, and Joni Erickson Tata is going to be here. And, of course, we're going to have Dennis and Gary and a handful of other teachers are going to be teaching on a daily basis and classes. We recommend that you get involved in that because that's a really it's a cool thing. Not only is it good fellowship, it's good teaching, and you're going to learn a lot from these folks. So you can sign up out front. International Friendships. I learned a little bit about this group this past weekend. Amy and I and our kids went to a picnic downtown on Friday night with this group, and we just met, I don't know how many people, from all different countries. There were a couple hundred people there probably. And we met people from Taiwan, people from China, people from India, people from Sierra Leone. And they're all about learning the American way. They're here in America for a reason. They're either going to school or they're here on mission trips or they're learning about their faith. And we met a lot of really cool people. But I just want to encourage you, check that out. It's a great group. We had a great time. You'll learn more than they know. So that's a good thing. Next week, July 4th, nothing really special going on about it. Just want to remind everybody to have a party, invite some friends over, and get to know them. All right? That's all I got. Now here's Kendall. He's going to start it out.
I bet I know why. Somebody messed this thing up, you know that? Okay, let me, before I forget what Dave was talking about, there are a ton of foreigners in this city now. I was at Giant Eagle on Broad this past week, and these are guys that are on the register. There's a guy from Ethiopia there, you know? And when I was talking to him, he mentioned God and how well he's been treated and so forth. And then there was another guy, his name was Manon. He was from Bangladesh, you know. And I got to thinking about that later. I don't think these guys are here in front of us just by accident, just for us to think, well, this is kind of cool. I think really we ought to think about inviting these guys to a home church or just talking to them about the Lord, getting to know them, befriending them. Because I'll bet you most of them or a lot of them would be really open to having some friendships with us. So I'm just throwing that out for what it's worth. Hopefully I'll follow up on it myself. But anyhow, let me pray real quick. Lord, thank you for these people. Thank you, God, like Dave was saying, so much for your word. I just pray you'll speak through me here today, God, and see that each person hears what you want them to hear. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for loving us more than I think we can imagine or probably ever will imagine even after we get to heaven. Hold this day up to you, Lord, and hold this teaching up to you. Amen. Okay, we are in Genesis. I think most of you guys know that by now. We just started Genesis last week. And today we're going to be looking at Genesis 2. See if I can get us. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 4 through 25. And what we're calling this is, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human? Now, I'm going to cheat a little bit. I'm going to go back to chapter 1, and we're going to look at a verse in chapter 1, which ties into this verse. We didn't look at it last week because it wasn't the topic that we wanted to talk about last week. This week, this is what we want to talk about, and it is simply this. If you got a Bible, you can look in it or you can look up here. And here's what God said. He said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And what we want to look at is, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? And we're going to touch on four aspects here that he brings up, sort of fleshes out in chapter 2, of what it means to be made in the image of God. And I don't think I'm alone in the fact that when I first read this or learned that this was in the Bible, I was really intrigued by it, because I thought, well, that's sort of flattering, you know, to be made in the image of God. But what's he mean by that? Because when I thought of the image of God, I would think, well, God's all-powerful, God's all-knowing, God's all-loving, God can do anything he wants to do, and coming in as a non-believer, even I knew that, and I really thought, what does that have to do with me? How am I like that? Because that doesn't begin to describe me. Okay? I'm limited in strength. I'm limited in intellect. I'm limited all the way across the board. How in the world am I made in God's image? Well, that's what we want to talk about, how we are made in God's image. We're different than anything else in the animal kingdom or anything like that. And this is where it comes from. It's in Genesis, where God says, let us make man in our image. And when he says, let us make man in our image, plural, this is the first reference in the Bible to what we refer to as the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He wasn't talking to himself. Anyhow, he said, let us make man in our image. So what we want to do now is I just want to read, and if you guys got a Bible there, I just want you to read with me, because we want to read in chapter 2, excuse me, what leads up to this. Okay. So we're going to read in chapter 2, verse 5 through 14. It says, now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground, but a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. Excuse me. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now we're going to be talking about these trees a lot more next week. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. And the name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, by the way. And the gold of that land is good, and the bdellium and the onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now I want to point something out here that makes this account God gives us of the creation different from anything that we're going to find in ancient religions. In ancient religions, we find all these ethereal places that we don't know where they are or anything else, that are made up about where the gods come from and what they do and so forth. This is tied geographically to the earth. I don't know where those first two rivers are, but I got a pretty good idea where the Tigris and Euphrates are. And I know where Assyria is. So what I'm saying is, this is God's history. This is God's history of how man was created, how the earth was created, and it's tied to the earth in space and time. And it tells us where this took place. Matter of fact, I have thought probably wrongly that if I really worked hard, I could probably figure out where the Garden of Eden was. I haven't really looked into that, and I don't think it's really that important, but we know the general area where it was. I think that's pretty cool. So now we want to get into what we were talking about, what it means to be made in the image of God. So what he does, we're going to look in verse 15. Says then, what it means to be made in the image of God, this thing's fouled up. 2:15. All right. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. So, God creates this garden. He plants a garden. He creates man. And the first thing he does is he gives him the job. Now, what's wrong with that? You know, a lot of us would think, well, that kind of stinks. You know, I thought when you get to heaven or in the Garden of Eden, you're going to be laying around underneath the trees waiting on the grapes or the apples or whatever to fall into your mouth and this sort of thing and just taking it easy. Isn't that what the Garden of Eden will be all about? Talk with your wife. Do other stuff. You know, munch on some fruit, that sort of thing. Pet the animals. That sounds like fun to me. But God says, no, I want you to go to work. Now, what he's doing here, it says we're designed in the image of God, and here's the first thing he comes up with about us. I want you to work in this garden. So what does that tell us? It tells us we were designed to work. We were designed to have a job. We were designed to accomplish things. Now, work is different now than it was before the fall. It's much more distasteful. But there's still a lot of fulfillment to be had in work. I know guys who have office jobs. They don't do anything physically. Sometimes I wonder what they do mentally. But anyhow, they have these office jobs. And that's a joke. And anyhow, they'll come home and they like to mow the lawn. They like to do work. I know one guy in our fellowship, if I gave his name, you'd know him too. He loves to chop wood. He's got wood stacked all over his backyard. Good seasoned firewood. He's got enough to last him 20 years. He loves to chop wood. Physical labor. He loves that. And a lot of us guys feel good about that. Now, I'd tell you where this guy is and where he lives and all that, and you can just go see him, and I'm sure he'll give you all the firewood you want if you need firewood. Don't tell him I told you to go there, though. Otherwise, I won't give you any more inside secrets. My brother, he's not doing physical labor. He's into marketing and sales and this kind of thing. He's put a workbench, because he likes physical labor, in his garage, which is about twice the size of anybody's garage here. This thing is like a battleship. He's countersunk it into cement with steel bolts this big around. There was no reason to do that. It's not going to go anyplace. But he liked doing it. He enjoyed it, you know. So what I'm saying is he designed us to want to work, to do things. Frankly, I think this whole idea of, hey, retire as soon as you can and then kick back and get into some real hardball self-indulgence, because then you're really going to be happy. I think this is just totally bogus from the world to us. The word retirement's not in the Bible. It's not there. And frankly, I thank God that at my age, I'm involved in what you guys are doing here, trying to get the message of the Lord to the east side. Because it's fun, it's exciting, and it's a challenge, and we'll never get to the end of it, I know that. But it's very exciting and fulfilling, you know, and particularly when we see somebody come to Christ. That's the top of the mark right there. So anyhow, he made us to work. He made us for accomplishment, to do things. And the last thing I'm going to say about this, because I don't want to beat it to death, is we're going to Florida next week, my wife and I. Last time we were down there was 2 or 3 years ago. It's a little town on the Gulf Coast. It's called Venice, Florida. Her mom lives down there in retirement. She's 80-some years old. And we're going down to see her and her brother and sister and so forth this coming week. 2 or 3 years ago, I was down there before, and I've been down there 3 or 4 times. Now, when I go down there, there's not a whole lot to do because it's a pretty laid-back town. And, you know, I go into Kmart, and I'm the youngest guy there, literally. It's true. So I'll hang around, and I'll always take golf clubs with me because I like to play golf. I'm not any good, but I like to play. So I'll go out to one of these golf courses. And these golf courses, they're walled courses, okay? Some of them are gated also. And they're where these retired people live. And you got a lot of men my age and younger and older who are retired living down there. So I've hooked up with these guys and gone out and played golf with them from time to time. It's the most boring experience you can imagine because they don't have much to talk about. They don't have any goals in their life, for the most part. Some do. And it's just day after day of the same thing. And frankly, if you tried to do it or if I tried to do it, I think we'd go nuts, a lot of us. But what I'm saying is these guys, they're basically just living their life day to day, no goals, no sense of accomplishment, and in a sense, just sort of wasting their time until they die. Last thing I'll say on this is I was talking to one guy in the fellowship, and we were talking about retirement. And he said, "What are you saying when you say I've retired?" What you say is you say, "I'm through. I'm done." I'm not saying this to say if you got a job and you can retire at a certain point, don't retire. If you want to do that, do it. But keep engaged in life. Keep engaged doing something. And I believe, and I think it's a pretty well-known fact, that an awful lot of men, particularly, shortly after they sit down the rocking chair after they retire, they're out of here. They die. And I don't think we want to do that. And I think the reason for that is, hey, what's the meaning of hanging around? So we were made to work. It's good for us. It's inner design. God works. He's a working God. It says he works. Jesus says, when they're talking to him, he says, "I'm working and my Father also is working till now." So work is good for us. So I think we better go on from there. Now, the other thing he says, and this is in verse 16, 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man," and he says, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, what's that all about? He's giving us freedom of choice. When I first read this, it sort of bothered me a little bit because it almost felt like, well, God is setting Adam up. He's setting him up to screw up. You know, what are we like? We see the sign says, "Don't step on the grass." What's your first inclination? Step on the grass. But we are in a fallen state now. Man was not in a fallen state back then. We are inclined to do wrong. We like to do wrong. We like to sin. But man was not in a fallen state back then. But man was tempted by Satan. We know that. And we fell for it. And we decided God's not being straight with us. So we wound up where we are. So what we have is we have free choice. We got the freedom to say yes, and we got the freedom to say no. God wants it that way. God wants people who are having a relationship with him voluntarily. He doesn't want to drag anybody into the kingdom. And he honors us by giving us freedom of choice. And a lot of us make the wrong choice. We all know that. And here's the deal. We're free. We've got freedom of choice. It's at the heart of what it means to be human. But we got the freedom to choose, but we don't have the freedom to choose the consequences. Now, right here is an area where a lot of us screw up our lives as a result of this because we lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves, well, I can do this, and it won't have the same consequence for me that it has for other people. I can name some things I think most of us can relate to, but the classic is premarital sex. We can have premarital sex, or I can have premarital sex, and I won't get any diseases. and nobody will ever get pregnant. And a lot of us know from experience that's just not the way it is. Because usually, not usually, almost always, we fall into the same thing everybody else falls into. Or else, I can just sniff a little grass and, I can experiment and let it go. But we don't, it doesn't work that way. I remember, I don't want to go too far with this thing. I remember when I was about 11 or 12 years old. And I, once in a while, I'd smoke a cigarette. And for some reason, it makes me think of passing papers. So I think I must have done it off and on, passing papers, because I had a paper out. And I remember I was walking home one evening, and I decided, no, the thought went through my mind, smoke a cigarette. And I thought, no, I don't want to smoke any more cigarettes. I'm going to quit. And then the next thought went through my mind is, but you have to remember to do this. If you don't remember to do this, I'm going to bug you. Now, I'm not saying there was a being talking to me. It was my own mind realizing something's been planted in my mind. It's like I got an unwelcome guest. I got this habit. And anyhow, I became a smoker. And there's any number of things that we can get into like this where we think we can do it and not get hurt. We think we can toe dangle and not fall into the pool. But we can't. We can't. And we also have to remember, we have an enemy lying to us all the time, telling us we can. We're invulnerable, particularly when we're young. I think we know that. Or we can tell ourselves, well, you know, I can work 70 hours a week and still be a good, healthy, productive Christian worker. I don't think so. I don't think it works that way. Or I can work 70 hours a week and still be a good father and a good husband. Well, if you can, you're a better man than I am, because it takes time to be a good father. It takes time to be a good husband. But we have freedom of choice. God gave it to us. He wanted it to be that way. All of us struggle here. I know we do. I know I do. So I'm going to assume you do too. One crucial area where God preserves your ability to choose, and there's nothing to prevent you from choosing it. And that's the ability to choose God. We all have the capability to choose for God, and He doesn't make it that hard. Maybe everybody in this room has already made this decision. Maybe you haven't, I don't know. But I know, I want to read, I didn't put this verse up here because I want us to turn to it and read it. It's in Luke 23. For anybody who doesn't know, what the Bible teaches about Jesus is that Jesus was God in the flesh. And that Jesus came down here to rescue us. He said, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. And I want to look at the thief on the cross. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, because He says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And He died on the cross to pay for our sins. But if you want that payment to apply to your sins, you have to ask Him to apply the payment He made on the cross for sins to your life. Okay? And when you ask Him, what's He going to say? That's the question. Now, if we're convinced that we are indeed sinners, people who have violated God's moral character, and we are convinced we need forgiveness, and we're convinced that Jesus was God, and if we turn to Him and say, I want you to forgive me, what's He going to say? And I like this thing about the thief on the cross, because it says an awful lot in verse 42 and 43. Well, this thief, who, by the way, earlier had been hurling insults at Christ as He hung on the cross, someplace along the line he changed his thinking. And he said in verse 42, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, how many good works have you done? Have you been baptized? Are you giving the money to the synagogue? He doesn't say anything like that. He says, truly, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is heaven. What I like about this is there are no conditions attached to it. Jesus said, you're in. And he'll say the same thing to you if you haven't made it, if you make that decision, rather, and turn to him, if you haven't done it already. I know most of you have. These are three other verses in John that state basically the same thing. I want us to look at them real quick and we'll go on. But I want you to know where they are. First one's in John chapter 1. Verse 12. I got to really slow down when it's not up here, you know? I'll assume everybody's at John 1:12, where John says, but as many as received him, to receive him means to put your trust in him, referring to Jesus. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, John 3:16, we can all recite that by heart, and it doesn't mean that much to us because we know it by rote. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. John 3:18, though, a couple of verses down, is an easy one, too. Said, he who believes in him, or he who trusts in Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who trusts in Jesus is not going to be judged. You're not going to the courthouse, period. You're going to go right by it if you've placed your trust in Jesus. And the last one I want to look at, and they're all through John. Matter of fact, I had a bunch of them written down. I thought, this is crazy. This is in John 5:24. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him or trusts him, who sent me, has eternal life, past tense, already done, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. So, we were designed to work. We were designed with free choice also. And these are things that are part of being made in the image of God. God works, and of course, God has free choice. God chooses what God wants to choose. Now, let's look at verse 19, 2:19 of Genesis. Where it says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. What is this all about? Adam naming all of these animals. God is challenging Adam to use his mind, to use his intellect, to use his creativity. That's what he's doing here. And he does the same thing with us today. He challenges us to use our minds. If you read the Bible, even a little bit, what you'll find is these blinking billboards throughout the Bible saying, read me, read me, read me. Learn me. Learn what I'm saying. Get this in your head. Get it in your heart. Because you know what will happen as we do read the Word? We will gradually be changed into the image of God over a period of time. That says that in Corinthians. And there's other verses in the Bible that indicate the same thing. So we're really challenged. We're really directed to use our minds to really get to know God. Because he wants us to get to know him. He wants to know us better. He wants to hang with us, basically, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. I've got three verses here that refer to this. And the first was in 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where it simply says, and I'll tell you what it says, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You don't have to look that up, but it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. But the next one you should look up, and this is Romans 12, 2. And if you haven't already underlined it, you ought to underline it. It's a very important verse. And here's what Paul says. Here's what God says through Paul. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So God is telling us, this world has put you into a mold, and I want to remold you. And that's what he has to do with every one of us. And don't sit out there and think, well, that's just too much work, and I can't do it, and God can never work with me. Because he can work with you. And you can talk to a lot of us who are very hard-headed individuals by nature, and you'll find out that we'll say, yeah, God has gradually changed my life in a lot of ways. There's a guy sitting in this room who will remain nameless that I remember sitting in a home church one time years ago. We were talking about loving people and all this sort of thing. And he was just being honest. And he said, you know, I find that very hard because, frankly, I just don't like most people. Now, I think some of the rest of us could relate to that, but he was just being really honest about where he's coming from. He didn't trust people, and he didn't care much for people. And God has gradually changed this man big time over a number of years. And I know this guy. A lot of you guys know him. And his character has been radically transformed. He's not there yet. He's not completely transformed. He won't be until he gets out of here. But another thing God says, he says, or Paul says about God, I know that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Until the day Christ comes back, or until the day we go to meet with him. God is determined, and he's committed to changing your character. Now, I don't think there's anybody sitting around here who's not going to say, well, I'd really welcome that. I know I would welcome it. You know, and he's been working on me for a long time. And he's got work to do yet, I know that, but I do know also he has changed some things in my life, which I'm very grateful for. Now, I wanted you to read Romans, but I want you to read Matthew 2, okay? And the reason I'm not putting it up here is I want you to know where it is in your Bible. So I think it's a very important verse. You hear it, but you don't hear it a lot. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. I don't hear any pages, so we'll go ahead and read this. Now here's what Jesus says, talking to his guys and his women. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Verse 29 there where he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. God is telling us, draw near to me. There's things I want to impart to you. There's things you need to hear. There's things you need to know. It's like a father or a mother with a child saying, sit down next to me. Let me talk to you. Listen to what I'm telling you. I love you. I care about you. This is the heart of God. You know, what's he say? He says, I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. The image we have of God is in heaven like this, wanting to judge us, right? The real God is not that God. The real God is this God. I'm gentle and humble in heart. And he wants what's best for all of us. But we have to take the time to listen to what he's saying. And that means getting into his word and learning his word. And you can do it. We can all do it. So, intellectual activity, creativity, this sort of thing. We were made to work. We were made with free choice. We were made to use our minds, not to set them on a shelf. And for people who say, well, I don't want to really read a lot or anything like that. I just want to know God. Well, good luck. You can still get saved, but you're not going to advance very far as a believer as far as maturity goes. Or somebody saying, well, I just want an experience with God. I just want a liver shiver or something like that. I want to really feel good when they turn up the music. This sort of thing. This is not God talking to us. Because God is saying, no. Sit down next to me. Learn from me. There's things I want to teach you. And he's committed to doing it for however long it takes. So, Genesis 2:18. Let's get back there. Well, we got that up here, I guess. But if you're in your Bible, that's better, I think. So the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, what we call this is unity and diversity, and I've got to talk about it a little bit because it's very deep water. And there's a lot for all of us to learn here. God lives in community. I don't like the word community because it sounds so cold. To me, it does. I prefer to say God lives in close relationship. God lives in loving relationships with other beings. In God's situation, there's the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, who've been relating to each other in love forever and will forever. Don't try to get your mind all around that because you can't do it. I can't do it. But as far as God's concerned, this is the way it's always been. This is the way it always will be. Read 1 John. Read the book of John we were just in. You're going to find him saying the same thing. But God exists in three persons. That's what the Bible teaches. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Remember where he starts out and says, let us make man in our image? That's what we're talking about here. Now, marriage, which is what he's talking about here, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and they'll become one flesh. Marriage on this earth, on this planet, among men and women, is the best picture we have of what the Trinity really is. And you're married, you are independent, you got your own mind, you got your own identity, you got your own tastes and so forth, you got your own background. But you're married to, you're connected, closely connected, very closely, to another person. Totally another individual, another personality, another temperament, another background, different taste maybe, for sure. And yet you're one as a couple. I think we can understand that. It doesn't work perfectly on earth. We know that since the fall. But that's the best picture I know of that we have of what the Trinity's all about. And you know where he says it's not good for the man to be alone. I know people that I wish, I know men that I wish would take that to heart. I know men about my age, some may be older, most a little bit younger, that they live alone. They live basically alone. I was talking to one of them. I said, he's 62 or 63, I don't know. I said to him, I said, do you want to live your whole life alone? Do you want to become an old man alone, living alone someplace? And you know what he told me? He said, I like being alone. He's been alone too long. Because we're not designed to live alone like that. We can do it. And I'll tell you the truth. If Christ did not come into my life, I know I'd be just like him. If anybody's seen Gran Torino, some of you may have, Clint Eastwood was in it. That would have been a picture of a lot of us, maybe me too, but I know I would have been that way. You know, I'll be capable dealing with things myself. I am the Marlboro Man. He didn't have anything on me. Some of you guys know who the Marlboro Man was. He lives alone. He's capable of everything. He doesn't need anybody. And these suckers out here that need people, or they're just suckers, you know. I don't need anybody. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You do need people. We all need people in our lives. We need close relationships with other people. God has beaten this into my head over the years because I didn't buy it for a long time. Well, that's the way I came in. But I'm convinced now we do. We absolutely have to have close relationships with others. As I was thinking about this teaching, I thought about this nursing home. I used to have a small business. We used to have a customer, an account. It was a nursing home in Upper Arlington. If I named it, a lot of you would know who it is, where it is. Good nursing home, the best money could buy. And we had to go in that nursing home from time to time for different reasons. And you'd go in this nursing home, and you had these old people, rich old people. Some of them might be sitting on benches. A lot of them would be sitting in wheelchairs in the hall. They'd be all dressed up to the nines, okay? For some reason, I remember mainly women, but there were men there like that too. Have lipstick on, have their nails made, have everything, their hair coiffed. And they come in, and they're just sitting there. They're not talking to anybody. Nobody's talking to them. And you walk by them, and they go, would you talk to me? You know, or what? You know, anything. They were desperate to engage with people. And they were living that way. And they were dying that way. And God help us. Don't let any of us wind up like that. I know men that are going to wind up like that unless they change. They run businesses. They make money. They got big houses maybe. Maybe they got something up on the lake and all this sort of thing. But it's totally empty in the end. And I'll just say this. If we are failures at developing close, loving relationships with other people, if we do not do that, then we are failures at being a human being. And I mean that. Because in the end, you wind up empty. And you think about people who've died. Think about people who've gone before you. You don't think about their money. You don't think about their accomplishments, the books they wrote or anything like that. You think about their character, what kind of a person they were. And I could name people. You can name people. I mean, I'm just encouraging you. Think about those people. Think about what stood out about them. And what stood out about them was their kindness, matter of fact, and their love. Matter of fact, in the Bible it says, what's desirable in a man, you know what it is? Talking about a man, even a Marlboro man. What's desirable in a man is his kindness. So we need to let God develop that in us. And believe it or not, once we accept Christ, he actually can do that over a period of time. It takes time, but he can do it. Well, I just said that. So we were made in the image of God. And we'll wind this up. Says we were made for work and accomplishment, free choice, intellectual, creative activity, and to live in unity and diversity. Unity, we are our own person, we are our own individual, but we also are diverse in that we have close relationships with other individuals just like us. And looking at that, it's no wonder that Matthew 22 is what Jesus cited when they asked him, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? And I want us to turn there and read that, because it'll be good for you to know what it says. We're already in Matthew anyhow, I think. Yes, 37 or 36 through 40. Matthew 22. And this guy in verse 36, he comes up to Jesus and he says this, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets, which is saying all of God's instructions on how to live are summed up in this right here. And if you get into the book of Romans, Romans says love more than fulfills the law. That's what God is striving for in all of us, to be made in His image, is to love other people and to love God, to have a close relationship with God. So, here's the goal of our instruction. I remember when I read this, I thought I really like that too, because it's simple and gets right to the point. God speaking through Paul to Timothy, he says, the goal of our instruction, all this instruction, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's what God's working on in our lives. Love. It's a good thing. It's a very good thing. And that's what people see in you guys that attracts them to God. I almost say it's that simple, but it's not really that simple in a way. But then it is that simple. God is working to make us lovers of other people and Him. So I'm going to wrap that up, but this is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. Work, free choice, intellectual activity, loving other people and having close relationships with the people in God. So I'm done for now, and if you guys got questions or comments, hold your hand up. And we'll certainly take them. Next week we're going to be in Genesis again. And humanity's wrong turn is what we're going to be looking at. So, it's open for anybody who wants to say anything. Almost. Questions or comments? Amy? Ladies first.
Okay, this is a question that I think I know the answer to, but it just seems to need to be asked, I think. When you say close relationships, what are the practical things that we need to do to have those close relationships? Because I was a lot like you. I was the marble woman, and I didn't really want to need anybody, but I found myself very lonely. And, you know, people had to actually teach me, here's how to engage with people. So what would you say are practical steps for building relationships?
Can you guys hear her okay? From a practical standpoint, is to take a step someplace, I think, to start, to try to have a relationship with somebody. A neighbor that you don't talk to, go over and knock on the door. Say, hi, I live across the street, I live next door to you, or whatever. But make yourself available to other people. And what I found is if I'll do that, just try to break the ice. A lot of times it's not that hard at all, because there's an awful lot of people out there who they don't have any real relationship for the most part. Or they might have a relationship with their spouse, but that's about it. That's the best practical step I know of for me, is to simply take the first step and say hi. And a lot of times, you know, it'll be something that's just sort of off the cuff. If you're not necessarily knocking on the door, you know, like talking to people in the grocery store line or anything like that. I'm sure other people around here have a lot of ideas on that. So if you guys have them, hold your hand up, because we can use all the ideas we can get there. But for me, just to break the ice is one of the best things I can do. And I'm very capable of standing back and saying, I'll break it tomorrow. I'll break it tomorrow. I'll break it tomorrow. So I just have to take the step.
We were in an old age home ministry for probably 10 years, something like that. And we saw so many people like what you were talking about, dressed up, lipstick on, ready to go, and really they're stuck there. And all they are looking for is someone to talk to, a friend. Yeah. Their families had largely walked away from them, maybe came to see them once a year, had taken their worldly wealth from them to use it for their own gain. And we ran into person after person after person like this. Just lonely is all I can say. That was the right word for it. And you're right in saying that, you know, we need to develop these friendships at last and continue to do that. You know, for years, I lived under this stupid statement like, you know, I love people. I just don't want to be around them all the time. And I think a lot of people relate to that, because we're always looking for time for us, you know what I mean? And we strive for that. We really want that. It's like, oh, yeah, I just want to be left alone for today or this weekend or whatever. And I catch myself saying that all the time. And what I've learned, and God's still trying to break me of this habit, is, no, you're a lot more happy and fulfilled when you're around people. This weekend, we were real busy hopping around, doing stuff and being with people, and I found myself more satisfied with life than I do staying at home, you know, watching TV or whatever. And, you know, I was thinking about the words of Scripture say, you know, don't work for the food that spoils. And we love to work and relax and recreate and spoil without investing in other people. And the bad thing is, it ruins your life. You don't know that you're making a bad choice at that point. You think you're just trying to regroup or whatever. And really all you're trying to do is stay by yourself and not have to interact. And the reason we do that is because when you get involved in relationships, close relationships, it gets ugly at times. And you have disagreements and you don't get along with people. And their sin rubs on your sin and vice versa. And we're like, well, I ain't doing that no more, because that's just aggravating. Why should I do that every week? But yet, that's what Jesus did. And that's what he wants us to do, is to get in there, and regardless of our differences and where we don't get along, and even people that really rub us the wrong way, you know, he wants us to invest in those folks and let people invest in us too, because that's what makes us really spiritually healthy, is that fellowship.
Thanks. Yeah, you know, if we do have close relationships, one thing we're going to do is we're going to rub each other the wrong way. And God's going to be teaching us, because part of what he wants to do is teach us how to resolve conflict. And people in the world, they don't resolve conflict mostly. They just write other people off. But God wants us to resolve conflict. And that's, you're right, that's part of what's going to arise. And a lot of times when we have a conflict with another person, if we get that conflict resolved, and we go on, we find out that later we have a better relationship with them than we did before. But it's a great point. Right back there. Oh. Now you.
Oh, can I? I just wanted to speak to your comments on retirement, because I have retired from one job, and really all that meant was I stopped going there every morning. Because I have never been busier, and it's completely awesome. I had started taking care of children. There's such a need for that, and you would be surprised how many doors that opens with neighbors, with people I probably would never have known. And you know, drawn them in. They want to sit. They want to talk. You know, I went to a baby shower yesterday for a family that, like I said, I would never have even known before. Work in hospice, doing hospice volunteer. What happened when I retired from my full-time job was it just freed me up to do more. And so, yeah, there's no retiring and sitting down. There's retiring and moving on to something different. So
here.
Throwing that out.
Yeah, I'm one who's had a couple different occasions for wake-up calls with the need for deeper, better relationships, more of them, and from a biblical perspective. But even so, I drift toward my own complacency and my tendency to, you know, selfishly. Relationships are tough, messy, hard, require effort, challenges, all kinds.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's all kinds of incentive to selfishly withdraw and just not do it. And I believe the scriptures are clear, as you conveyed today. You know, we're in God's image, and the biggest part of that is we are designed to be in relational harmony with each other. The Trinity, and I can't explain the Trinity, but one thing I do believe about the Trinity is three different people, perfect harmony, and that is the image in which we're made. And we need to be engaged. We need to be learning what that's like, and that needs to be the I think the core of the church message is grace, and right on the heels of grace, the grace of God, is this call to be at harmony, to be relationally in harmony with each other. And I don't know, what do you think? My question is this: what do you think of the of elevating the drum beat of that message formally in a church meeting like this? And by that I mean it's just going back to this point continually. Because my experience is, even though I know better, I drift away from it. Maybe if there was a drum beat that was visible, present, reminding me, I might have more successes. Maybe not. What do you think?
The best drumbeat that there was for me, okay, and I think it's for a lot of other people too, is a lot of us come into a meeting like this, a large meeting, and we sort of like to remain anonymous. I know I did. And I was encouraged by different people, the speakers a lot of times, but other people in the crowd, that they encouraged me to get involved in what they called a home group or a home church. And I think this is what you're talking about, where it's much easier to make relationships happen with a smaller group of people than it is in a room this big or with this many people. And once I got in there and I saw people relating, then I developed a real appetite for it because I didn't know how to do it, you know. And that's probably as good as I could come up with sitting here right now, but I'd say if you're not involved in a home group, get involved in a home group, stick your toe in the water, and see if you don't like it. Because that's really where these relationships get formed, is in a smaller group of people. Is that what you're talking about?
Well, I think that's certainly a great mechanism for making it happen. But I was wondering... Could the church, our church included, the church at large, do more to beat that drum in a loud, visible, continual form? You know, have in essence, maybe in these meetings, drawing each week as much as possible the content around to this, whatever the content is that's being taught out of the scriptures, and tying it to the need for relational investment, because that is what we're built for, and that really is central to everything the church is about, needs to be about.
Mm-hmm.
So that's all. That was more like what I'm thinking. It's just that a reminder in the meetings. Of course, home churches and relationship development is a practical tool that Xenos has created and makes use of. But what I was getting at is just hearing more about it in all of our meetings, whether it's this one, whether it's home church meetings, whether it's cell group meetings, a drumbeat.
Okay, I got you. I would say the best. Here's the best suggestion I got on that. When the teachers are up here teaching on it, I agree with you. It would be a good thing to emphasize on a regular basis. But a lot of times it probably won't happen sometimes. A lot of times it probably won't happen sometimes. I don't know what that means. It's not going to happen all the time. When it doesn't happen, you know, we have question and answer period every meeting we have like this. I think you guys should feel free to bring it up also, you know, from time to time, because sometimes we're going to drop the ball on that. I mean, that's just the way it will be. But you're right, it's very important, and we need to bring it up. There's somebody way in the back.
I wanted to address Amy and Steve's comments there. I think for myself, when I first came around, I did not know how to build relationships. And so you can't be around in fellowship without having failure if you don't know how to build them. And I think I want to put a plug in for that book, Spiritual Relationships at Last. That is the most excellent book I've ever read on very practical baby steps of having, you know, how to have successful relationships. And you cannot have close relationships if you don't purpose to spend regular time with somebody. And as far as Steve, I know for myself, if I drift away from reading the Word of God, then I drift away from relationships, because I end up doing my own independent thing. And reading the Bible helps me to remember it's all in the context of relationships. Plus just failure, you know, just, you know, if you can still go to church regularly and you can still do your own thing. You can still deal with loneliness. You can still not ask people what's going on in people's lives. So for me personally, and I think this is true for everybody, that experiencing loneliness is a motivation to seek, you know, how to build those close relationships. If I'm not in the Word, it gives me the motivation to get in the Word, like you said in 1 Peter 2:2. So I think personal failure is a great motivation to build those relationships. Plus, there are tools out there like that book. And I highly recommend, if nobody's ever read that book, that will give you great success.
Gotcha. Thanks. We all need them.
I wasn't going to say anything until, well, Steve brought it, his question up, and I kind of like to try to address it at least from my own point of view. I think the drum is beat real loud at every meeting, whether it be a home church, central teaching, or your the one-on-one, or you know, the little tiny get-togethers. Because something that is talked about at every meeting is, one, the relationship that we are trying to develop with Jesus Christ and God, and a lot of it is related in human aspects. And they talk about many different facets of those relationships. I think a lot of it is whether or not we're choosing to hear it or allowing ourselves to hear it. But I think it's something that's I hear it clearly every time I go to a meeting, and it's something that, do I really understand how to do it? No, but am I trying to learn from what I'm hearing? Yeah. I think you just kind of need to open yourself up to hearing that particular part of the message, rather than just the relationship with God and grace. Because relationship is what it's all about.
Anybody else? Going once? Going twice? gone. All right, why don't a couple of guys pray or a couple of you folks pray, and I'll pray and close this up, and we can get the kids and hang out. Hold your hand up if you want to pray. Well, Lord, thank you for going out of your way big time to have a relationship with us and set everything up for us, Lord, to make it possible for us to have a relationship with you. I just really pray, Lord, that you get to be known in this world and out here on the east side for who you really are, a loving, gentle God who wants what's best for us, not this crude caricature of you, Lord, wanting to judge people. I know you say that's really a strange work for you to do. So I just pray, God, that we can get to know you better and get to know each other better and take this message to people who don't know it. In your son's name, amen. Oh, man. Mm-hmm.